This morning, I am going to be speaking on the subject, the neutering of the Scriptures. The neutering of the Scriptures. I could have been more blunt and said the castration of the Scriptures. But being tactful, as I normally am, I chose the term the neutering of the Scriptures. Now, why am I talking on that subject? Because Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle of the law, the smallest dots in the vowels of the Hebrew alphabet, will pass away until everything has reached its consummation. I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven, says the Scripture repeatedly. More than 3,000 times, the writers of the Bible affirm their messages came from God, and the consistency of it down through the ages, spanning almost 3,500 years, should lead us to confidence that God has spoken. For no word of God or prophetic utterance, says Peter, ever came by the will of man or by the desire of somebody to get it out or make the point. But holy men of God spoke, or if you wish, wrote, as they were borne along or carried along, the picture is, in the language, by the wind of the Holy Spirit, by the power, presence of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So, it is the Spirit of God that inspires the Word of God. And when Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed, he said in verse 17, sanctify them, or set them apart, that's the church, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the whole New Testament record is founded on this premise. The Scriptures, they cannot be broken. That's Christ. We cannot afford to have any view of the Scripture which is inferior to the view held by Jesus Christ. We must have His view of Scripture. And His was the highest view of Scripture. Old Testament Scripture and Scripture which was to come. For He well knew that the New Testament would be produced and that we would be able to live by His teachings and by what the apostles recorded. Surely He knew this. He could see down through the ages. So, I begin with the premise that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, seriously, you had better call yourself a Christian within the context of your absolute submission to the total authority of the Word of God. You are not at liberty to pick and choose what you want. You are not at liberty to let your emotion and your corrupt reason, logic, and human nature dictate what God does. You are to submit yourself to what He says, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. There are things in the Bible I don't like. You say, really? What are they? I don't like the idea of eternal punishment. I never have. I suppose I developed the dislike when I had to entertain the prospect personally. Then immediately I disliked it. I have never lost my dislike for the idea of everlasting punishment. But whether I like it or not, Jesus said, these shall go away to everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. Therefore, if He said it, I will believe it. I will submit to it because He is my Lord. Now the Christian begins with the premise of the absolute, unchallengeable authority of Jesus Christ. If you do not have that, you will be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait for the purpose of deception. You will be vulnerable to deceiving spirits lying wonders and miracles, you will be invaded in your life by the world of experience rather than testing all experience by Scripture. That is why the basic premise must be established. Jesus Christ, the living Word, authenticated and established the written Word, and we accept it as believers. Now, today, the Christian church, by and large, in many areas, is in deep and growing apostasy. I am not an alarmist. I am not paranoid on the subject. All one needs to do is to read the literature of the major denominations to recognize that they have already abandoned the basic premise that I just laid down. It is no longer what Scripture says. It is what the theologians say the Scripture says. What Niebuhr says, what Tillich says, what Bultmann says, what Pennenberg says, what Chirubi says, what Kuhn says. That is what has become Scripture to the denominational theologians and to a large segment of the professing Christian church. The sheep are sitting there getting spoon-fed the most damnable heresies in the history of Christendom, and it's all being done with the robes and the incense and the projection of Christian ministerial authority. It is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Now, how do I know this is true? Well, just recently, the National Council of Churches entered into the castration business. And I use that word very, very advisedly, but permit me to use it very forcefully, because that is exactly what they are doing. They published a 112-page, quote, inclusive, I'm quoting now, inclusive language lectionary. Isn't that very scholarly? It is called the Inclusive Language Lectionary. It is intended for use in Episcopal, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and Roman Catholic churches. It is a liturgical lesson for a particular day, and passages are drawn from both the Old and the New Testament. Nothing wrong with liturgy. Nothing wrong with passages from the Old and New Testament. Why become upset about something like that? Because it is nothing less than a desecration of the Bible. The purpose of the council, they say, is to eliminate sexism from the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that the Bible was sexist? They say it is. And they are going to eliminate sexism from the Bible. How do they do that? Well, by changing the text of the Scripture so that the feminist movement is included everywhere to eliminate sexism. Now, some of you are sitting there smiling at me benevolently. Others are scowling, and some look very surprised. Don't be. I have learned a long time ago never to be surprised at the National Council of Churches. Because they can utter the most pompous tomfoolery in the name of God that has ever been the misfortune of the church to have to put up with. And this is a good illustration of it. What does this little booklet do that's supposed to guide all the people in the churches to worship? Well, let's look at some practical illustrations. They're going to eliminate all references to gender. Isn't that interesting? All references to gender, or to spread the gender around, as James Kilpatrick says in his article on the subject. He says, thus, Jesus is no longer identified as the Son of God, but now he is the child of God. Isn't that interesting? No more the Son of God, he's the child of God. Let's put that to the test. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten child. that whoever believes in it should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we know instantly this is nonsense. Nonsense. Because God has other children beside Jesus. The church, through regeneration, has become the family of God. We are the sons and daughters of God, are we not? We are the children of the Most High. That's what the Scripture says. So if you take John 3:16 and read it the way the National Council would have to read it, you are face to face with the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only child, and the word is monogenes, the only one, the unique one. Ah, but this is a son. No possibility that Messiah could be a woman. None whatsoever.